We're going to go ahead and, like I said, get into this week's conclusion, but I want to kind of catch you up on where we've been in 2022. This year, we have set out with this idea of being rooted in God and in His Word, who He is and what He says, because we believe that God is the ultimate source of truth and what is right. And so instead of filtering the Bible through our life circumstances, which I think is very easy for us to do, we take what is happening to us and we try to apply the Bible to that rather than taking the Bible and using that as the filter for our life, what it says, what it commands, what how it directs. And we've spent the first 16 weeks of this year going through the entirety of Scripture, looking at the whole story of the Bible in 16 different passages to give us a big idea or a big picture of who God is and what He says in His Word. And now for the last several weeks, like I mentioned, we've been going through Psalm 139. We're looking more specifically at who God is, His character in Psalm 139. And I want to start off with this quote from John Calvin many, many years ago in his writing titled The Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves." Psalm 139 tells us both about God and about ourselves, which is why we decided to go through this series and spend 6 weeks looking at this psalm. And so like I mentioned, we conclude today the series, and so we're going to go ahead and read the passage one more time. We've read it, I believe we've read it through, all the way through every single week. Last week we were treated with little Solomon Glore reciting it for us. I do not have it memorized like Solomon does, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 139. If not, you can follow along on the screen or in an app or whatever the case may be where you've got that. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So before we get into these last two verses that are today's passage, I want to kind of refresh us on where we've been over this series. Week one, we looked at verses 1-6, which I think can be summed up in the statement, God knows everything. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. He knows our thoughts. He knows all of our ways. He knows our words before we even speak them. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Week two, we looked at verses 7 through 12, and we learned that God is everywhere. Up or down, east or west, there's nowhere that we can go away from God. We can't even hide in the darkness because dark is as light to God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Week three, we looked at verses 13 through 16, and we saw all of these omnis that we've been talking about. All these omnis of God kind of came together before we were even born. God knew us. He was there, and he was the one doing the forming of our bodies. He was writing out our days. God is omnipotent. He can do anything. He's all powerful. And then the next 2 weeks, we kind of looked at David's response to all of these things. He marvels at just how amazing God is, how precious God's thoughts are. And then, as we talked about last week, we saw his response to those who hate God. He wants nothing to do with these wicked people. He loathes those who rise up against God. He considers them to be his enemies. And Pastor Aaron talked about this idea last week of loving the sinner but hating the sin. So before we get into these last two verses, I want to pause here for a second because I think that we see a very important transition from David, from last week's passage to this week's passage. And I think it's easy for us to see the sin and the evil in the world out there, right? It's easy to get riled up. It's easy to get frustrated and angry and maybe sad at all of the evil and the sin that is happening. It's easy to point fingers, and it's easy to maybe want to come to the defense of God and stand up for God as people are asking, where is God? Why is there evil? Why is he allowing all of this? God must not exist, or he doesn't care, or he's a jerk. And so we rise up and we defend God. And we declare that all of these things around us are wrong, and all of these people who do them are sinning. And all of that is true, right? These things are wrong. And these people are sinning. And we must stand up for what is right. We must recognize what is wrong, what is evil around us. And we must hate sin and call sin what it is, sin. But how would you say that we're doing with this idea that Pastor Aaron talked about last week, love the sinner and hate the sin? It's easy to point to that sin or that evil in somebody else or in some other place. It's easy to see what happened at that elementary school in Uvalde, Texas this week and point out all of the people who were wrong and bad and evil and messed up. And all those things can be true, right? But it's easy to put the focus out there. We are actually very good at making these kinds of distinctions, right? If you have had conversations, you've been on social media, you go to work, and pretty much you go anywhere and you see these kinds of distinctions. Out there versus in here, them versus us, Republicans versus Democrats, black versus white, pro-choice versus pro-life, anti-gun, pro-gun. All these divisions, all these distinctions. We categorize seemingly everything into these sides. And somehow, whichever side we put ourselves on always turns out to be the right side, doesn't it? Isn't that weird? We're always on the good side. I recently listened to this audiobook called The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are by a guy named Brant Hansen. You may have heard him on the radio. But this whole book is essentially about the great lengths that we go to as people to make ourselves look better or right. And we don't have time to go into all that he talks about in this book. I recommend it. It's very, very good. He talks about all these different cognitive biases that we use to make ourselves look better, to be right. To kind of sum it up here, according to various studies, and I can't quote them all for you right here, but lots of studies that he talks about, according to these studies, we tend to see ourselves as more just, more virtuous, and more moral than the average person. We're also smarter than average, friendlier than average, more ambitious, and more modest than the average person, if we do say so ourselves. We're even better drivers than the average person. Have you ever noticed, if you're on the highway, anyone driving slower than you is some kind of idiot grandma, and everyone driving faster than you is a crazy lunatic, right? Only I know the exact appropriate speed to be driving on the highway. Now, I am not sure if that is what David is doing in these passages that we looked at last week, these verses from last week. I don't know if David's trying to just put himself on the right side. Like, oh, God, like, look at those people. They're so evil, I can't even stand them. I don't know if that's what he's doing, trying to make himself look better. But I know that I'm pretty good at that. And I'm suspecting that maybe some of you guys are pretty good at that too. And so that's why I think this transition that we see here into these next verses is very important. So let me read these verses again for you. 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David transitions from talking about the evil in others, and instead he points the finger at himself. I was talking to Pastor Aaron about today's message, and he sent me some thoughts as he was preparing last week's message. He said this. He said, since to love God is to love what he loves, it also stands to reason that we would hate what he hates, including that which he hates that is in us. It's easy to point the finger at all of the evil out there. It's easy to blame other people for all of the problems that we as a society or as individuals face. It's easy to justify and excuse and dismiss or ignore or sometimes just not see the sin in our own lives. And sometimes we work to hide or minimize our sin. Sometimes we're just not aware of it. We have blind spots. We have things that we don't see about ourselves. Sometimes people will point these things out for us, whether we want them to or not, right? Sometimes it's accountability, and we ask for accountability, and sometimes people just tell us things. Like, for instance, I was told this last week that I contend to be whatever the male version of a Karen is. I didn't ask for that feedback. I, of course, immediately tried to defend my rightness to make myself look better, which ultimately makes me look more like whatever the male version of a Karen is. So maybe kind of proved the point. I don't know. Sometimes through our own introspection or our reflection, we're able to uncover some of these things in us, right? If we take the time to just sit and reflect and just talk to God, then maybe we see some of these things. A lot of times, we see those things after they blow up in our face, right? We're like, oh, I guess I've got an anger problem. I was talking about this passage with my small group, and one of my friends equated it to being sick. Our tendency when we're sick is to maybe cover it up, or we dismiss it. We're like, oh, I'm fine. It's a small sniffle. It's not a big deal. Right? We just kind of dismiss it, we cover it up, we excuse it. Or maybe sometimes we quite literally will curl up if we feel like we're in pain or it just doesn't feel good. And so we curl up and kind of try to protect our bodies from it, right? But what we really need a lot of those times is someone else who understands our bodies, who can understand the symptoms that we're having, can maybe use an X-ray or an MRI machine to see what's going on inside of us, because we can't see that ourselves. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I don't have an X-ray machine. All right, so I can't see what's going on. We need to rely on somebody who knows more than we do to look inside and see what's happening. We probably all heard stories of someone going in for maybe just a routine checkup or something totally unrelated, and you know, a tumor is discovered or something like that. I'm a big Washington Husky fan, and there's several years ago, one of their quarterbacks got a concussion and was just getting a normal scan as a result of the concussion, and they realized he had a brain tumor and saved his life. They may not have ever found it if they hadn't had the concussion, right? So sometimes there's stuff in us that we just don't know about. Sin is a problem in our world. In fact, it is the problem in our world. People don't like to have that simple of an answer when things like what happened this week happen, but that is the answer. It is sin. We're in a broken world. That doesn't mean we just say, well, that's the answer, so good luck. But that's the answer. But the sin isn't just a problem in the world. Sin is a problem in us. It is the problem in us. And a lot of it we see and we know about it. And like I talked about earlier, we try to figure out ways to make it not look so bad or not be as big of an issue. And if you have those things that you know, that you recognize, that you see, I encourage you to address those. But sin is so pervasive that it may exist, it probably even does exist in us, and we don't even know it. Our world tells us that we should follow our heart, right? Just do what makes you happy, follow your heart. But God's word says that that's actually a really bad idea. Jeremiah 17:9, we are reminded, we are told, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We need help. We need someone else to search us, to know our heart. And if God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who better to do that than Him? There are two ways to respond to a God with that kind of power. We can try to avoid Him. Just do the best that we can according to whatever standard we create for ourselves. But as we read in Psalm 139, God knows all of that. He's everywhere. We can't hide in the dark. We can't hide in Sheol. We can't get away from God. So that's not going to work. Spoiler alert. The second option is we can open our hearts to be searched like David does here. To be known by the one who knows us the best, the one who created us, the one who loves us. We can ask God to show us any grievous way that is in us. This phrase, grievous way, it means any aspect of our character that is wrong or that literally leads to grief. Taking this approach, responding in this way, draws us to God. It makes us more like Him. It allows us or allows Him to lead us in this way everlasting that He talks about here at the end. The way everlasting is the way that leads to life. It leads to fellowship with God. So, how do we do this? Well, one way kind of ties in with this whole rooted idea that we've been talking about, right? It's to be in God's Word. God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And so that is one way that we do this. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says it like this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We need to be rooted in God's Word. We need to allow it to be the thing that shapes us and directs us. Our life needs to be filtered through what He says in His Word. Next, we need to go before God, like David does in this psalm, right? We need to just offer ourselves up to Him. There's tons of different examples throughout Scripture that we could point to, but I want to take you to, I don't necessarily want to say it's the ultimate example, but it's from Jesus, so it's probably the ultimate example, because Jesus teaches us how to pray. And that's in Matthew 6. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 6 with me. It's going to be a very familiar passage here. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm sure many of you know that or a version of that. But that is what Jesus says our model is. That's how we are to go to God. That's how we are to pray to God. Our Father in heaven. As Christ followers, that all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere God that we talk about from Psalm 139, He's our Father. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to treat Him like He's our dad. The God who made the universe is our Father. He loves us. It goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means to honor or to revere. As we talked about earlier, we try so hard to make ourselves look good or right. But instead, we need to honor and revere God for who He is and put Him in His proper place. He is the only one who is truly, fully, completely right. He alone is holy. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. We need to have proper perspective on who He is and who we are. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We try so hard to build our kingdoms, our little empires. We want to try to dictate how everything should go in our kingdom. We get so easily frustrated or angered or anxious when our kingdom building isn't going the way that we want it to. James says that we fight and quarrel because we don't get what we want. Right? That's kingdom building. We're trying to build our kingdom and we're not getting it, and so we lash out, we fight, we argue, we bicker, we war. Our kingdom isn't being built. Our will isn't being followed or catered to, so we fight. We need to be about God's kingdom, about what He wants, not just in heaven eventually, but right here and right now in our world, in our hearts. Give us this day our daily bread. It's another reminder of who is ultimately in control. We grind and we save and we plan because we want so much to have things under our own control. But we don't. We are dependent on God to provide for us. Now, of course, we need to be good stewards. We need to take care of the things that we have that God has given to us. We need to be responsible. There's nothing wrong about planning in and of itself. Planning is a good idea. But we have to remember where our provision ultimately comes from. We must turn to God and trust Him to provide what we need for today. I was listening to another book on the Lord's Prayer. It was talking about this specific line here. And obviously it's talking about food, it's talking about provision. But the author made the point that it's also talking about God's grace, right? If we worry about next week, next month, next year, we're trying to take control. We're trying to do something without the grace that God gives us when we need it. Right? So if I'm worrying about next week, God hasn't given me that grace yet because it's not next week yet. God's given me grace for today. He's given me provision for today. He's given me what I need for today. So we need to remember where that provision comes from. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I've quoted several times already this year, whether it's in communion or even in announcements or preaching, this devotional that I've been going through called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. It's a daily devotional. I recommend it. It's very good. But I want to quote him here on this idea of forgiving. He says, "The call to forgive immediately exposes our need for forgiveness. The call to give grace reveals how much we need grace. The call to forgive is at the very same time a call to remember and to be thankful. When you remember how far you fall short, you are tender-hearted toward others who fall short, and you want for them the same grace that is your only hope." We need to repent. We need to seek forgiveness. And as people who have been forgiven much, we need to forgive much. "Lead us not into temptation." Now, this is not implying that God is somehow responsible for the temptations that we face. Our own sinful desires, the brokenness of our world, mean that there are ample opportunities all around us to enter into temptation and ultimately into sin. And so this prayer is an acknowledgement that we are prone to step outside of what God says is right and good. We need to recognize that about ourselves. We need to remember God's authority and God's standards, and we need to rely on His strength. Because on our own, we are exactly like the people that David talks about in the verses from last week. On our own, we are evil. We are despicable. We should be loathed by others to even be near us because we are sinful. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength of Jesus. And so we need to recognize that, and we need to ask Him to protect us, to guard our hearts, to lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from evil. We live in a broken world with sin and evil all around us, and of course, we should ask God to protect us and deliver us from that evil. But the reality is the most dangerous threat to you or to me personally isn't the sin or the evil that's out there. It's the sin that's in here. We need to ask God to reveal what is inside us. We need to ask God to root that out of us. Josh mentioned a little bit ago that we're going to take communion here at the end. So I'm going to go ahead and have him come on up. And he's going to play a little bit in the background while we take some time to immediately apply today's message. Now, communion is for those who have submitted their lives to the rule and the reign of Jesus. It's an opportunity to remember the sacrifice that He made for us. It's an opportunity to do what David did in Psalm 139, to lay ourselves bare before God and ask Him to reveal any grievous way that is in us. And that's the opportunity that we have every week when we do communion, right? We are to go to God and remember His sacrifice, to be grateful for what He did on our behalf. He took that punishment for us, but also to confess anything that is keeping us from Him, from that right relationship with Him. If you've not yet submitted your life to Jesus, I encourage you to let today be your day to do that. Confess that your sin has caused you to fall short of His standard. Thank Him for taking that penalty that we deserve on Himself, and ask Him to take control of your life. So I want to take the next couple minutes as Josh is just kind of playing a little bit. Take some time to confess, to open your heart to God, to ask Him to search you for any grievous way that is in you, for anything that He needs to root out of you. Then when you're ready, come up and you can grab the elements on either side up here and go ahead and take communion. And then after a few minutes, Josh is going to close us with one last song from Psalm 51, where David kind of does the same thing with God. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood that was spilled for us. He loves you. He is your Father. He wants relationship with you. And only he knows all that is going on inside of you. So open up before him and let him search you today.